Thank you, worship team, for so faithfully leading us to sing praises to our great God. Susan and I enjoyed being with our son and his family in Kansas City last weekend, enjoyed worshiping in Liberty Baptist Church, and it was a great time of worship, but I want you to know I missed here, and this morning just warmed my heart. Thank you so much for singing faithfully unto our Lord. It's also, I just want to take a personal moment to say it's so good to see Todd and Cynthia and Clara and Lillian and Richard Smoots visiting back from their mission field in northern part of Kentucky. So it's good to have members back, able to be here for a few days, and thanks for worshiping. It's good to have renewed fellowship. I want you to take God's Word, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs with me, chapter 23. If you're using a black pew Bible, you'll find our text on page 471. Again, if you do not own a copy of God's Word, we would love for you to accept that copy as a gift. Read God's Word. Let's seek Him together in it. We unashamedly want to spend our concentrated effort week by week of letting the Word of God not just speak to our minds, but our hearts and our lives to transform us, we pray and trust. So there are times that we go verse by verse through a book, and we'll be returning to a New Testament book before long to do just that. But currently we're in a series through the book of Proverbs where we are seeking to address several different subjects and themes through the lens of God's given wisdom. So we've entitled this series, Wisdom for the Ages and Now. And today we're going to consider a biblical view of food and drink. Proverbs chapter 23, our focal passage, begins at verse 19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. This is the Word of God. This particular book, the book of Proverbs, is known as a portion of the wisdom literature of the Bible. And it not only teaches us truths that we should know, it is showing us how we should apply that knowledge to our lives. That, my friend, is wisdom. Wisdom is simply the appropriate application of truth to our lives. The truth that we trust, that we know, and that we receive from the Lord, and that we seek to faithfully apply to our lives. I hope that you are asking the Lord throughout this series to show you wisdom, to help you to adjust life according to His Word, and that you and I will benefit day by day, week by week, year by year, decade by decade from the application of God's Word to our lives. So how are you doing so far in applying God's Word to your life? In the various subjects that we have covered so far in this book. So far, we have looked at wisdom and folly. We have considered the sexual appetite that God has given to us. We've considered the concept of work and of discipline and friendship. And Pastor Kemp shared last week on parenting from a biblical perspective. Today's topic is a difficult subject for me. There are various themes throughout the book of Proverbs that stir us. And we can jump on and get behind that issue and push with all of our might. And then there are those themes that come against us. And we can become defensive and protective of our current attitude and practice toward a subject that we don't want anyone challenging us on. In the words of some old timers that I knew when I was a young man, they would say things like, "You quit preaching and gone to meddling," when you're picking on a subject that they'd rather not have you deal with. And it's for that very reason that I resisted entitling this message with the first title that came to my mind. That was No Gluten-Free Gluttons. But I didn't think that would communicate so well. So rather, the desire today is simply to consider, what does the Bible say should be a Christ follower's attitude toward what they eat or drink? Now, some of you may be thinking, really? You mean to say that what I eat or what I drink matters somehow to God? The answer is yes and no. Yes, in that God loves and cares and has provided all things good to be enjoyed by His children, which of course includes what we eat and drink. And He does not want us to harm ourselves by not being discerning in our appetites. And no, in that God allows you a great deal of freedom to choose whatever you desire to eat or drink. When, as a Christ follower, you are seeking to glorify Him in all that you do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 ought to be a theme verse for this subject. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so as we approach our subject, let's begin by simply seeking to answer the question, what is God's purpose for food and drink? Well, first of all, it may seem to be the most simplistic answer, the most obvious answer, but definitely needs our attention. God intends food for our nourishment, our nutrition. Initially, only plants were given for our food. Genesis 1, verse 29. Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding its seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." And obviously that was before the curse of the fall, and now some things that you could eat that would be of the plant life are poisonous. But it was not so originally. There is a lot of speculation as to why, but after the flood, God opened up the buffet line to include meat. And I'm a carnivore. Genesis 9, verse 3 says, "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant." Now remember, the primary purpose for eating is simply for our nourishment. You have heard the old saying, eat to live, don't live to eat. Food should be our nutrition, not our obsession. Now, having said that, God does intend food to be pleasurable. God is also for enjoyment. We are to enjoy what God has created, which of course includes our food. We all know the pleasures that are related to eating. Good food is enjoyable, and God intended it that way. Carefully consider what God says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Here's instructions to the young preacher Timothy about what it's going to be like in the end times. I believe we're living in such times. It's certainly been the end times even since Paul wrote these words. As far as the attitude of the culture and of the antichrist and of anti-biblical worldview attitudes, we see that all through these verses. Bear with me as we begin at verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate what? Abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified. That's a very important word, meaning set apart unto God. Even our food is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Later in the same book, chapter 6, verse 17, Paul said to young Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things. For what purpose? To enjoy. God wants you to enjoy what He has provided. God also intends that mealtime should be not just for nourishment and for enjoyment, but for our fellowship. Eating is a social event. Though there are times when we eat alone, there should be times when we eat with others. The sharing of food is a healthy social event and has been in every culture through the ages. God intended it that way. Everything from family mealtimes to weddings and funerals and feasts and even our worship, we share the eating of food together. Now, some of you may raise the question about worship. Remember, through the Lord's Supper, though it is a time of focusing on Christ and what He did to redeem us, it is an eating event. We're acknowledging that the receiving into our bodies something for our nourishment, it's symbolic of having received Christ and what He has done for us as well. There are a myriad of opportunities to share meals with others for the purpose of connecting with others. Fellowship. That's why we have humorously or jokingly have said that the first church in the book of Acts was a Baptist church, because they continued in the breaking of bread. Of course, that's referring to the Lord's Supper, prayers, and from house to house in fellowship when we eat together. Yesterday, the men had a morning study, but it also had breakfast included. I don't know what the ladies are going to do other than drink tea, but I imagine there's some enjoyment in what they will, certainly taking in God's Word as a Bible study, but then even their tea next week. Several years ago, Susan and I were serving a church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Had a dear brother in that church. He and his wife were friends to us. We enjoyed sharing time together. I got to meet David's brother after his brother had become diagnosed with terminal cancer. So going and meeting David's brother, and God did a work in him. Said this recently, I don't mean to raise pain and all, but there's been some death associated with our church family here in just recent days and months. We need to remember that when somebody receives a diagnosis that is terminal, all of us are terminal. Just because you haven't been given a diagnosis by a doctor doesn't mean that you're going to be here for a few more decades. We all have limited time. We live in a fallen world. But receiving such a diagnosis can be a blessing. For it's God's grace in giving you an opportunity to get your house in order, to look at your spiritual condition, to consider the gospel. Are you ready for eternity? Trust the Lord. David's brother was a believer. He became a believer earlier in life, but like many, he had drifted for a period of time. But God used the brokenness of his health physically, his physical health, to renew spiritual health in him. And he was surviving for a long period of time dealing with this illness. And he had shared with me in the course of our visit that he was having a parenting problem. He and his wife only had one daughter. She was a teenager. And because perhaps of Dad's illness, she got to where she didn't want to hang around Dad. She was always staying out late, going with friends, and she was missing the family meal time. And he shared his heart with us, just saying, I'm just broken about our daughter needs to spend time at the meal times with us. And he said something to me that he had reported to his daughter that just stuck with me. He said, they had a come-to-Jesus meeting with their daughter, saying, you need to be here for family, for our mealtime together. And he said this to her, said, honey, it's not the food. It's the fellowship that we need together as a family. She received that, began spending more time with her dad, certainly would not regret every moment that she would spend with him, and the Lord ultimately took him home. But that phrase stuck with me. If your mealtime at home is just to quickly get a bite, get out the door, get on to work, or come in and it's late and just shove something down the throat and go to bed, that's not healthy. You need time to unwind. And sometimes sharing a meal together can help you do that. Fellowship. There's ample evidence that the Bible suggests that we will be eating together in heaven. Have you ever wondered what you're going to be eating in heaven? Now, the faithful, redeemed Jewish brothers and sisters might moan if they see manna there. They got tired of it here. But I think there's going to be enchiladas, tacos. I think there's going to be a broad cuisine. Those things that when I was a little kid go yuck about, I grew up and got over that yuckiness, and now I eat it with delight. Except I've yet to eat pickled pig's feet. I can't bring myself to try it. But I've had balook. I've had weird stuff. And a lot of it's good. So we see that God's purpose for food and drink is for our nourishment, our enjoyment, and our fellowship. But the second question that we need to address is this. What are God's guidelines for food and drink? Now, some of you may already be questioning the point. What do you mean, guidelines? Yes, God does put limits, restrictions, and guidelines on us in our consumption of anything and everything that He has provided us. God invented sex, and He intends it only for marriage. God provides sleep and rest. He intends it only for recovery. James says that every good thing is provided by God in James chapter 1, verse 17. And there is a God-given purpose for every good thing. That includes food. Ever since the fall, man has struggled against God's intentions for just about everything. Man seeks to throw off God's restraints when it comes to work, rest, recreation, sex, food, and just about anything that you can think of where God places boundaries. Mankind seeks to throw off those restraints. And that, of course, includes our attitudes toward food and drink. Let's think this through. First, there were God-given restrictions. When it comes to limitations with food, God prescribed to his people in the Old Covenant very restrictive limits as to specific foods that they were not to consume. And even with very specific instructions with food preparation and consumption of many of the things that they could eat. You can read a great deal about those dietary laws in the book of Leviticus, particularly chapter 11. We could easily spend hours examining those restrictions. It almost becomes a fad in Christian literature. Every few years, some new author will write a book about the biblical way to healthy living and eating, and they'll raise up these Old Testament restrictive guidelines and say that's what Christians ought to be doing. But listen, we are not Orthodox Jews, nor do we believe that God intends for Christians to follow these Old Testament prescriptions. Now listen, you can follow them if you want to, but you are not commanded to do so. And for that matter, following them, hear me carefully, following these dietary laws does not somehow make you more acceptable to God or in any way improves your standing with him. So because of that, we're not going to spend a lot of time on these restrictions today. It might be a good conversation to have, but I'm still going to eat my ham and sausage. We do, however, need to address what universally applies to God's people, regardless of the covenant, Old Testament or New Testament. And what would be some of those things? We're going to call them limitations. We can certainly see that even in our focal passage, that consumption without limitations leads to complications, to say the least. Look at the passage with me again. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Now, as you think this passage through, you see how the unlimited consumption of food and drink, and in this case, alcoholic drinks, leads to a whole series of problems, only two of which are identified here: poverty and drowsiness, or laziness, which in turn contributes to one's poverty. Notice also the call to be careful about those with whom you run with. Verse 20, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Notice the social aspects to the sins of drunkenness and gluttony. 4 years ago, on the Powell campus, the elders shared a brief series during the morning worship services entitled Thinking Biblically. And these were 8 to 10 minute presentations given in the middle of the service, and it did not take away from Pastor Phil's time in bringing about the main message of the morning. One of my assignments was to address the question, can a Christian drink alcohol? Talking about social drinking, of course. Not your NyQuil when you're sick. We're talking about obviously going to the liquor store or wherever and having your choice. Now, my convictions on that matter have not changed. And I'll be happy to share with you the manuscript of that presentation with you if you would like to have it. So just let me know. Give me an email address and I'll send it to you. But for now, we will only address a very limited portion of that presentation in noting the restrictions that God has placed on the consumption of alcohol. Proverbs 20, verse 1 simply says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now, there are several passages that I've cited in your notes that address this matter, talks about the woes and the outcome of going down that road. And I'm not going to take the time here to read them all to you now, but you have them there, and you need to read them through and pray them through and ask the Lord about what your attitude should be. I just cite for the references, for those who are only going to listen to this message, Proverbs 23, 29 to 35, Isaiah 5, 11, Isaiah 5, 22, Ephesians 5, 18, are just a few of the passages that speak to a guardedness, if not a prohibition, against such consumption. However, what does need to be said is that the scriptures are very clear that drunkenness is always wrong. Romans 13, verse 13, the ESV reads it this way: let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. There is a long list of sins labeled as works of the flesh that are recorded in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. And among them is drunkenness, inebriation. Paul then closes the passage by saying, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is also clear that mature Christians should avoid causing others to stumble by drinking. Habakkuk 2, verse 15 says, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. I've often wondered, what in the world's behind that statement? It might be like, I remember my mom and stepdad that raised me, when they would get in an argument when I was a kid, my dad would pipe up and say something like, woman, you're driving me to drink. Maybe that's what they meant. But the scripture says, don't encourage or make it easy for your neighbors to drink. Don't be their reason. Oh, I got such a lousy neighbor, and they just want to check out. Romans 14, verse 21, again the ESV, says, it is good not to eat meat, and it's talking about meat that was sacrificed to idols, and that was a whole issue among the first generation of New Testament Christians about, and I can't take time to deal with all that, but it was a legitimate issue to pray through and come to a conviction about. Do I eat this meat or not? It was sacrificed to an idol, but an idol is really nothing, and it's cheap meat down at the store, and it's better meat than the hamburger. I think I can just do that because, after all, I follow the one true God, the living God, and that person can come to the conclusion I could eat meat. But another person would have the attitude of saying, no, don't eat meat. I was saved out of that background. I don't want to have anything to do with that background. And and they would be caused to stumble. And Paul took the attitude of, hey, I could eat it, but I'm not going to if it causes somebody else to stumble. And that's the same attitude on the minimal level that we ought to adopt when it comes to the question of the consuming of alcoholic drink. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, if you are in bondage to alcohol, or any other drug for that matter, I need to offer you a word of warning, followed by a word of encouragement. The warning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. With eyes upon the word of God and our heart pliable in the Holy Spirit's hand, hear the word of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the word of warning. But now for the word of encouragement. It's the very next verse. verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. There's that word again. You were set apart unto God. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Pay attention to the verbs in the Bible. I love the past tense of this verb. You may have, in fact, some of you may even now be in an area of bondage in your life, and it's the consumption of something that you put in your life, put in your body, and it takes over. You don't have to stay there. This verse indicates that can become a part of your past. You can be washed. You can be sanctified. You can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our God can deliver. That's the word of encouragement. Frankly, when it comes to a Christian casually consuming alcohol, the question isn't so much, can he, but should he? Or on a personal note, given what the Bible says, and given what I know to be the propensity toward addiction that runs in my family, and given that God has saved me and called me to be your pastor, I do not and will not be a social consumer of alcohol. I battle enough with the fork. I don't need an additional battle with a bottle. The Bible is clearly opposed to both drunkenness and gluttony. And a passage that I failed to put in your notes that is sobering to all of us, at least jot down the reference. It's Romans 14, verse 12. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So in seeking to understand what are God's guidelines for food and drink, we have considered some restrictions and limitations. But now, we need to think about our freedoms. Because the Christian life is characterized not by bondage, but by freedom. The topic is addressed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for example. For it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. When you look at the context, as we went verse by verse together through the book of Galatians, you recall that the slavery to which Paul is referring to is the slavery to the law. The Christian life is not to be one of a bunch of just do's and don'ts. One Christian comedian years ago said, you know, if we spent the time doing the do's, we wouldn't have time to do the don'ts. And there's some good truth to that. But the Christian life is characterized by a love relationship. All the way back to that 1 Corinthians passage I stated earlier, that we, whatever we do, eating or drinking or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. That ought to be our biggest motivator. Anything we do individually, anything we do in our families or as a church family, is for the glory of God. Verse 13 of that same chapter, Galatians 5, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So yes, we are free in Christ. We are free in Christ to enjoy all that God is and all that God has provided. We are to enjoy such freedom with wisdom. Be careful. There are those who have the unique physical nature to be predisposed to intoxication. Just as there are those who have the predisposition of gaining excess weight when eating too much. Each of those two groups should be careful. Personal desires are secondary. What's primary should be our desire to glorify God and to demonstrate His love for others. Romans 14, verse 3 says, the NIV reads it this way, "The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them." The them are both groups, both individual. So we want to avoid, and we'll seek to be very careful to avoid, any sense in, even in our church life and fellowship with one another, that we're going to be pharisaical about if you're eating foods that have preservatives in them, somehow or another you're wicked. Or if you're eating all organic, well, that's good. That'd make you more spiritual. Just enjoy. But to be careful not to be judgmental of one another in the freedoms that they may have in Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Make sure that your liberty that you might be celebrating is not an excuse to entertain just the remnants of the old nature and sinful appetite. I'd like to end this message with a greater thought that is found in the words of Jesus. Look with me to Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 34. Jesus was constantly being bombarded by the religious crowd of his day. You recall them, the Pharisees. They fussed about Jesus. They fussed to Jesus. They fussed about those who followed Jesus. They fussed about him not following their very narrow interpretations and applications of Old Testament laws. Like, why are you guys picking grain on the Sabbath and consuming? And Jesus would say, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. And have to give them a lesson. And so here they are always majoring on what goes in the body. And Jesus turned that into an opportunity to elevate to their mind, to their heart, and thus to our minds and to our hearts, what is to be the major point of focus. Jesus' words begin in verse 34. "The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in that day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So we see that what comes out of our mouths is of far greater importance than what goes in. What's your attitude? First of all, we have some surrendering to do. I do. Somebody was telling me this morning, says, "Well, I'm looking forward to this message," and I kind of was thinking, I'm not. It's been like a wire brush on me for weeks, kind of dreading it, but I'm always ready when it comes. Why? Because as somebody quoted Pastor Phil, it's got to go through me before it can come out, and the Lord's still dealing with me. And I stepped on the scales, and I gained back every pound I lost, and I know what happens in some people's minds. They shut the message off because they don't like the shape of the messenger. I don't like fat preachers either. Say, "Lord, I want and need to honor you the balance of my days to do that which is healthier for this body." But it's not the shape of the person on the outside that counts. It's the heart. And you know it and I know it. You cannot reject the challenge of God's word to think about what you put through your lips just because you didn't like the lips that that message came through. You and I are accountable to God for what we eat, for what we drink, for what we say, and for what we do. Would you bow with me, please? A private time between you and the Lord. Not only think about, but talk to the Lord about what He is saying to you through His Word. Father, we ask that you might enable us by your grace to repent of actions and attitudes and words that are not glorifying to you when it comes to these things about what we consume. May we develop healthy boundaries that does not cause our children or grandchildren or the next generation to stumble. May we be willing to surrender anything that is a barrier and bring it into subjection unto Christ. Lord, you're the Lord. We are not. Grant us the ear to hear and a heart to respond to you in this area of our lives as well. If it wasn't important, you wouldn't have recorded such things in your word. But there is so much that we've not even thought about. May we just have that surrendered attitude of seeking to honor and glorify you in how we live these lives you've given to us. Hear our worship and song. May our hearts be pliable to you. For anyone that may desire to have somebody to pray with them, there are pastors here who pray with them, Lord. Whatever you would have us to do, may we respond to you even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.